Good morning, Church. Today we begin a new series on the book of Jonah. My message today is entitled Jonah, A Profile in Prejudice. Now, many of us may associate Jonah with children's stories of him being called by God, refusing the call, being swallowed by a large fish, or in some cases a whale, being vomited out by the large fish or whale, and then choosing to follow God's call eventually to go and preach repentance to Nineveh. We have the cute drawings to go with it, and overall we are left wondering, did this really happen? But that is quickly replaced by a warm, fuzzy feeling of some kind of Disney feel-good narrative. As cute as this that may be, we may have done a disservice to the depth of the message that is meant to be relayed by the book of Jonah. Let me begin by asking a question. How do you feel about racism? Prejudice, discrimination. Have you been a victim of someone else's prejudice and denied the opportunity and benefit that would otherwise have been yours had it not been for someone excluding you because of your race, gender, your social standing, etc.? Is this type of exclusion happening in the kingdom of God? How do you feel about that and respond to that? More importantly, how does God feel about this and respond to this? The book of Jonah is more a work of satire or an elaborate comedic metaphor to expose the spiritual hypocrisy and discriminatory attitudes of the Jews towards the other nations, contrary to God's original intent for them as the chosen people of God to exemplify a holy life as a holy nation and encourage other peoples and other nations to lead similar holy lives. Our protagonist, Jonah, was an actual prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel in the 8th century BC. He would have served Jeroboam II and is mentioned in 2 Kings 14 verse 23 to 25. The northern kingdom was constantly challenged by the kings of surrounding nations, in particular Aram, headed by its king Ben-Hadad, and Jonah would have prophesied that Israel would retake some of its territory, alleviating the economic hardship that they had endured from lost territory to the surrounding nations. Jeroboam II was a successful king from a financial perspective, but spiritually he was as bad, if not worse, than the previous kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. Even though they claimed the title as the chosen people of God and were blessed by him, they continued the trend of idolatry, sexual immorality, trusting in wealth and power over and above God. The prophet Jonah is not recorded as standing up to Jeroboam II or the northern kingdom of Israel. Rather, the prophet Amos from the southern kingdom of Judah would have traveled to Bethel, the center for idol worship in the northern kingdom, prophesied against the northern kingdom of Israel, its king, and its people. We also mentioned in the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, who had to marry an adulterous woman, which was representative of the adultery of the nation of Israel. At this point, it does not seem that the Assyrian Empire had its reaches into Israel as yet. God sending Jonah to the Assyrian capital at Nineveh may have been God's grace and mercy acting out to save both Israel and Assyria from their evil by calling them to repent. Israel from the spiritual hypocrisy, entitlement and discrimination, as well as the extreme violence that would have been perpetuated by the Assyrians. The Assyrians would have eventually decimated the northern kingdom of Israel and carted them out off, and they are pretty much lost to history. The Assyrians themselves were eventually destroyed, I believe, by Babylon. So over here, I have a separation in terms of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah and the kings of Israel, in the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And if we look on the right, we would see Jeroboam II. Around 782 to 753, he was reigning for 41 years, and he was recorded as a bad king. As a matter of fact, all the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel were recorded as bad. Strangely enough, around his time, God sent three prophets, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. Jonah is the only one who has a small mention in 2 Kings 14, as I mentioned earlier. And whereas Amos and Hosea, both have their own books written by them, from their perspective, but Jonah has written about him and the fact that he disobeyed God. So I want to read the passage from 2 Kings 14, verse 23 to 25 to give you a little bit more perspective. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. Now, this is the father of Jeroboam the second. I guess it's the way that the Hebrew writers would have recorded the length of the kingship. There was co-regency, so Jehoash and his son Jeroboam the second may have been reigning simultaneously in a sense. In verse 24, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. It was the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. All the kings followed his pattern of idolatry, immorality, just completely disobeying God. In verse 25, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So it's recorded that Jonah did prophesy that the boundary lines of the northern kingdom of Israel would be restored in the time of this king. In verse 26, the Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them, and since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So God, in spite of the challenges, or I shouldn't say challenges, but the disobedience of the northern kingdom of Israel, took pity on them because he saw how bitterly they were suffering, and he extended their boundaries for them. In verse 28, as for the other events of Jeroboam's reign, all he did and his military achievements, including how he recovered for Israel both Damascus and Hamath, which had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Israel? Jeroboam rested with his ancestors, the king of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, succeeded him as king. Now, I have four points, really, in my message, Jonah, a profile in religious prejudice. Religious prejudice thinking says falsely, truth and peace is not for everyone. Religious prejudice thinking says falsely, as long as my house is in order, I can relax, I don't have to worry about anyone else. Religious prejudice thinking loves surface answers, is entitled and does not critically analyze itself and the situation at hand. Religious prejudice thinking is wrong and strong, even to the point of death, but God still provides opportunities for repentance. So now we turn to the actual book of Jonah. So, and it's really focusing on my first point. Religious prejudice thinking says falsely, truth and peace is not for everyone. So in Jonah 1, verse 1 to 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So God's word came to Jonah to go and to preach against Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the growing Assyrian Empire. This would have been in modern-day Iraq. They were developing a horrific reputation of extreme violence when they conquered foreign nations. I believe they used to cut off people's heads, have them on piles, you know, just so that people passing by would actually see them, how they defeated their enemies. Nineveh was a city to the east of Jerusalem. Yet Jonah, the prophet of God, boarded a boat bound for the extreme west of the nation of Israel, to Tarshish, close to modern-day Spain. Imagine that you, a prophet of God, choosing to go in the completely opposite direction God is sending you. And this after he blessed your people, you and your people. The prophet, remember, he delivered that message in 2 Kings 14, 22-25. And their boundaries were expanded, and they saw financial all kind of different successes under Jeroboam the second, even though they were very unfaithful. You whose father's name is Amittai means truth in Hebrew, refuse to live up to your father's name and speak the truth to those who are perishing and spiritually perishing, which were the Ninevites were. And you whose name is Jonah means peace, or dove, and a dove oftentimes represents peace, refuses to go and bring the message of peace to the nation of Nineveh, who is about to face the wrath of God. God is saying, hey, I'm going to destroy this city because of their violence, because of their sins that were coming up before him. So here we have an image of just looking at it alone. Look at it, 550 miles to Nineveh, as opposed to 2,500 miles to Tarshish. He was more than just running from God. He was just completely going in the opposite direction. And just looking at the names of Jonah, son of Amittai. Jonah meaning peace, a dove, and Amittai meaning truth. He refused to carry the truth to these people. He refused to be a prophet of peace, to bring peace to somebody who was different to him. So how do we apply this? You know, sometimes when we try to share our faith, or we look at somebody probably who is different to us, it's easy for us to have a prejudiced thinking, because we probably have different perceptions of them. And we would probably say, this person is not open. But how really do we determine that? The media does a great job in casting people in particular light, whether it be different race or groups, so that an overarching narrative is attached to someone even before you get to know them. Around election time, politics, the media, the stories that carry in the media has an effect on us. You know, if there's different things that happen in the country, we have different sayings in Trinidad. Now we call some groups the 1%. Or, particular people who are engaged in particular type of activities, we associate with particular races or groups of people. How can we just take a group identity and attach it to one person? There is something that feeds into the mindset of prejudice. Our roles as disciples of Christ is to pray, submit ourselves to Christ, and follow the Holy Spirit as we reach out to all people groups with the gospel. So if God calls us, like he called Jonah, we should have the heart to go, to bring peace, to bring truth to these people, not to run away and go the opposite direction. My second point, religious prejudice thinking says falsely, as long as my house is in order, I can relax. I don't have to worry about anyone else. So we look at Jonah 1 verse 4 to 6. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ships threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. In verse 6, the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." After Jonah's outright disobedience, God sent a violent storm that threatened the lives of everyone on board of that ship. Contrast the pagan sailors' response to Jonah's. They recognized their mortal danger. Jonah did not. They threw their valuable cargo overboard because they're probably thinking that the weight of the cargo might cause the ship to be uncontrollable. Might sink faster. Let's get rid of the valuable cargo. For anybody who is completely driven by money, whose purpose in life is to pursue money, imagine how hard that is for them to get rid of that, right? And on top of that, they began to pray to their gods. They're trying different gods, to see which one would help them to stop the storm somehow. Look at what the man of God did. Jonah went below deck and went to sleep. He was real comfortable. The Israelites were experiencing renewed prosperity. He had prophesied it. He did not obey God to go and preach it in the Assyrians, but you know what? My people good. Life good. I don't worry about them heathens and them. Oh, storm around, we are on the ship with them, but you know what? I do my part. I good. My people good. The captain is rightfully incredulous at Jonah's attitude and calls on him to stop sleeping and to start praying. Here I have a picture. I think this picture is actually named Oblivious to Danger. So you see the guy fishing, he's relaxed, fishing is an activity people go to relax, to enjoy nature, just the serene environment. Oftentimes they go with their friends and their family and they just enjoy the day, But look what's going on around this guy. There's a coming storm, you see the lightning, he's completely clueless to it. Alright, there's a bear in the corner waiting to pounce on him or his fish or whatever it is, and it is just oblivious to him, hey, that something is wrong. Something is wrong with around my surroundings. He's just not seeing it at all. You know, he's kind of like Jonah, just going on the deck and sleeping in the face of the danger. You know, are you and I obeying Jesus' call in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 to go and make disciples of all nations? Or is that someone else's responsibility? Are you focused on number one, my time, my money, my family? No time for brothers and sisters and building those relationships, not to mention reaching out to the lost of any nation, far less all nations. And I was speaking to a brother recently, and we both wondered if COVID-19 is not just God disciplining the world, but especially his church. Do we realize the rapidly changing world we live in, culturally, socially, environmentally, economically, politically, etc.? Are we influencing the world for Christ? Or is the world influencing us? The world will increasingly turn towards evil and chaos if it is good men, godly men, don't stand up and do something and say something and influence other people to change the way that they live. We will just naturally descend into chaos. We've seen that continually throughout history. So I implore you, brothers and sisters, don't only look to your own house and say everything good with me, well then I don't worry about anybody else. It will come to your door at some point. Right? So let's not be like Jonah and go to sleep while there's a mission that God is calling us to. My third point, religious prejudice thinking loves surface answers, is entitled, and does not critically analyze itself and the situation at hand. So let's look at Jonah 1:7-10. Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and their lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." The pagan sailors are continuing to talk, ask questions, to pray to God. They are determined to find out who or what is responsible for the storm. They cast lots, it fell on Jonah. Normally they may have just thrown someone overboard if the lot fell on them. But true to form of this comedy, being upside down, they ask Jonah more questions. So imagine that. I mean, the heathen people who, without a blink of an eye, might have just cut off somebody's head. You know, let's ask some more questions. This is the thing the godly person should be doing. You know, critically analyzing the situation. What causing this? Let's find the root of the problem. Let's not prejudge a situation. Let's look in depth at what's going on here. Jonah's response is such a slap to his own face, the slap being one of self-deception, hypocrisy, and seeming cluelessness. He confidently asserts that he's a Hebrew and he worships the God of the heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Even up to this point, there's no evidence that Jonah is even worshiping or praying to God. Yet he is a Hebrew who worships the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. How laughable is this? He is fleeing God on the same sea that God is supposed to be the God of, going in complete opposite direction. It's like he knows all the right answers to say, but his action makes it seem that he is completely, cognitively disconnected from the truth he so confidently asserts. As the sea continues to get rougher and rougher, the sailors ask Jonah, "What to do? You is a Hebrew, you is a man of God, tell me." They are showing him such respect, even as pagan soldiers, and his response is so self-sacrificing, right? "Throw me overboard, I know because of me that this terrible calamity has come on you." No, he is willing to commit suicide, essentially, than to do the will of God. Right? He is so adamant he's not going to obey God. He's willing to kill himself. He is such an entitled, spoiled brat that he'd rather die than truly sacrifice his heart and mind so as to obey God's command by asking that the sailors turn the ship around and head back to Nineveh rather than go to Tarshish. You know, completely clueless. So, I mean, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, you know, are we like that? That religious prejudice thinking. We love surface answers. We're entitled and don't critically analyze it ourselves and the situation at hand. Here I have a picture. It's kind of blurry. It's the only picture I could have found. But one of my favorite all-time movies, Remember the Titans. It's a story about, you know, an American football team. A high school football team that really had to deal with the issue of segregation and racism in America, where they actually brought white students and black students together for the first time in the county that they lived, and how the team was able to gel in spite of the racial conflict to become one of the best teams, all-American teams that America had ever seen, bringing these two races together. So here we have three of the characters in the movie. Sunshine, the white guy on the left, Petey, and Blue. You could kind of get a little picture of him on the right. They had just won a game, and they were really excited about it, and they decided to go and celebrate. And Sunshine decides to take them out on the town and carry them to a bar. But the problem is, it was a white-only bar, and Petey and Blue were like warning them, like, hey, we're not welcome here, we're not supposed to go here. And Sunshine's like, no, don't worry, it's on me, you're with me, you don't have to worry. You know, they went into the bar, they started to drink and stuff and thing, and then the bar owner comes, or some of the patrons came, and pretty much told them in no uncertain words that they're not welcome there. They could actually go to the back, and they might serve them out at the back though. When they came outside now, and they're talking, not this particular scene, but both Petey and Blue were real upset. It's like, how could you, Sunshine said he didn't know, but Petey and Blue were like, but we were telling you, this is what we experience as black Americans, but you're not here and you just didn't want to hear. I think that phrase, you didn't want to know, is the actual phrase that quoted in the movie. You know, our prejudice thinking, even though we media ourselves, we think we're not prejudiced, it's like we clueless to what is going on around us. You know, and we have to question why certain things happen in our society, why certain things are happening in the world, and recognize the prejudice where they are, and especially where they affect the kingdom of God, being able to carry the message to the lost. So, do we want to know? Like Jonah and the ancient Israelites, are we clueless to the prejudices that exist in our own society and how it may be standing against us going where God wants us to go? Or are we going to be like the sailors who asked Jonah a series of questions and really tried to understand what was going on so that they could take the best possible course of action? Over the past couple of months, I've had the pleasure of reading C.L.R. James' Beyond the Boundary, V.S. Naipaul's A House for Mr. Biswas and the Middle Passage, Michael Kozier's Putting Up a Resistance, and I'm almost finished with Dr. Eric Williams' History of the Peoples of Trinidad and Tobago. That's a very difficult read, but also a very insightful read. I think he was being completely honest about our history as a people and the situation that he was dealing with as we became a young republic. It is clear that we live in a tremendously blessed society with a multitude of races, resources, intelligent people, and in spite of the forces that would push us apart, for the most part we have had a peaceful society and one where the races interact and intermingle and really enjoy each other's company. We have experienced challenges though, like the water riots, the Kambule riots, the Hussein riots, the attempted coup in 1990. Race relations, especially around election times, shows its dark underbelly. But as I said before, I generally feel that we really are in a blessed country, a place where the gospel has a real opportunity to flourish, you know, and to go to all nations. How are we as a church and individuals to respond when called to carry the gospel to other nations? And we live in a nation where there's almost every nation under the sun residing in this small twin island republic. Let it not be said that we hid ourselves in a bubble and did not seek to ask the questions that would help us to carry this gospel so that we would know how to reach out to those who are different to us. My fourth and final point, religious prejudice thinking is wrong and strong, even to the point of death, but God still provides opportunities for repentance. In verse 13 to 17 it says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So here I have a picture of, Jonah. He is in the, in the sea, and he's about to be swallowed by the whale. You know, that passage, and I believe it's in Luke, I can't remember exactly where it is now, but Jesus said, when people were asking for a sign, that the only sign that would be given to them was the sign of Jonah, who was actually swallowed by the fish, and was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, pointing to the fact that, hey, Jesus was going to be crucified, yes, but he would be buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise again. You know, when we look at the response of these so-called heathens, they knew instinctively that something was morally wrong with Jonah's solution. It could have been easy to throw him overboard, but rather than throw him overboard, they valiantly attempted to row back to land. The non-godly people, or they call them the non-Christian people, they were trying very hard to save him. While he, the godly, or the Christian man, just was so self-pitying that he almost like he commits suicide rather than do God's will and carry the message. Right? Even when this failed, they cried out to God to forgive them for what they were about to do. The heathens were battling with making righteous decisions. Yet the prophet of God cannot find it in himself to obey God rather than his prejudices. To go to a lost people and proclaim God's message is a bridge too far for him to cross. It better that I kill myself than actually go and do that. That is the depth of this kind of prejudicial thinking. After throwing Jonah overboard, the raging storm stops. Seeing this, the heathen men have an instant feeling of godly fear, prompting them to make sacrifices and vows to God, the true God, not their false God, the true God. They have humbled themselves before the Almighty, unlike the arrogant man of God, who has somehow become convinced of his way over and above the ways of God. And that's what prejudicial thinking does to you. Somehow your solution, your final solution, is the solution. It has nothing to do with what God is calling us to do. No matter how righteous you make it look and sound, it's not going to work. And we have a lot of that in our world. Despite Jonah's arrogance and prejudice, God is still merciful and gracious. He provides a large fish to swallow Jonah for 3 days and three nights. Yeah, Jonah is like pushing God's limits here, but God still provides a way. Just like the Assyrians and Jonah as a prophet to the Israelites. I mean, God constantly tried to reach out to these Israelites, even though they were constantly following the ways of Jeroboam the first, committing idolatry, immorality, just murder, greed, all kind of different things. And yet still calling themselves the men of God. You know, it's just how patient God is. And God was willing to send Jonah to Nineveh, a non-Israelite, a non-Jewish nation, to proclaim the gospel to them, to proclaim good news of salvation, to turn God's wrath away from them. You know, but God is so patient. But there is a point where it's going to stop, because the Assyrians came and decimated the northern tribe of Israel, right? And God in turn also brought vengeance against Assyria. The Babylonians completely decimated them. You know, so at some point, God's patience and kindness, it will run out unless we repent. God has given these miraculous opportunities, in Jonah's case, a large fish to swallow him, right, for 3 days and three nights for him to really contemplate, hey, what's going on here? You know, so recently we had our brother Guy Hammond teach us on how to reach out to people who struggle with same-sex attraction. To teach them that even though they may feel that their lifestyle meets their needs, Jesus is better. Similarly, people of other races and religions may feel that their way of doing things meet their needs. However, God calls us to reach out to them with the gospel because Jesus is better. A couple of years ago, a brother and I had the opportunity to go and visit a mosque during Eid and the period of fasting, sorry, Ramadan, and we prayed with them. And they were very conscientious, religious, praying five times a day, and they were very, very loving, a very family-oriented environment. And the guy right after we finished praying and we finished eating and stuff, had asked the brother, "Do you want to convert to Islam?" And the brother's like, "No. I believe in Jesus. I will continue to worship him." But I mean, really and truly thinking about it, what incentive do they have to leave, unless they really see that Jesus is better? And we have to display that in our lives, how we are able to reach out to them and teach them, you know, and love them, you know, no matter what prejudicial or societal or economic or even political environment we live in, to reach out of people of different races. As a salesman as well, I have the opportunity to go and meet people, business owners all over the Trinidad and Tobago. And it's amazing. These people are working hard. They're trying to take care of their families and their loved ones. And I think to myself, hey, what is it going to take to say, tell them, hey, what you are doing, it can't compare to Jesus, you know? But we have to do that, reach out to them and show them that kind of love. We have to have that love amongst ourselves, first of all, and show that to others, for them to say, hey, Jesus is better. Let us not be like Jonah, who in the face of men who displayed more moral integrity than he, a prophet of God, yet still he could not bring himself to obey the direct calling of God on his life. Maybe this period of COVID is our time in the belly of the fish to examine ourselves and confront any prejudices we may have against going and proclaiming Jesus to the nations. As a church, I believe we have done well to show love to all who would walk through our doors. I am personally very grateful for the love shown to me over the years. We have an awesome opportunity living in a multicultural and multiracial society. Latin Americans, Chinese, Syrian Lebanese, Europeans have increasingly made TNT their home, apart from the more settled African and Indian races. In a world increasingly fractured along racial lines, let us avoid the pitfalls of Jonah and go when God calls us to proclaim the gospel amongst the nations. Amen. Let's go before God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, I thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the book of Jonah, which exposes not just Jonah, but our own prejudices, God. And I pray, Father, that we are all able to examine them and put them aside, Father, to follow you, to pursue you and to pursue others for the sake of their own salvation and for the sake of Christ, Father, to your honor, glory, and praise. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.